Good morning, everyone. It's my pleasure to be reading the Bible reading this morning, and it's from 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 to 26, and that can be found on page 830 of the Church Bible. Sorry, page, the next page. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarrelling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will.
All right. Oh, the beaming voice up here. Is that all right? That feels super loud. Oh, good day, everyone. The solo Sunday, as they say. But there's the faithful remnant here. Maybe I'd like to start this morning by painting a little picture for you. You kind of got to play along, all right? I'll describe something and just play along with me, visualize it, okay? I want you to picture that you're on a path. It's a path in the bush, and on the edge of each side of the path is really thick bush, and it kind of goes a meter above your head. And if you look ahead, the path just keeps disappearing into the bush. And in your mind, if you kind of walk down the path, you veer around the corner and you're faced with a crossroads. And path going left, the same kind of path, bush, hard to see to the right, the same thing, more bush. Straight ahead, you get in the picture, more bush. It's easy to get lost in a place like this because the tracks, they weave in and out, up and down, and you can never really get a look at where you're going or what you'll hit next. And it can be really disorientating. You may hit another path and think, oh, this isn't where I thought I'd be. And the place I'm actually describing to you is my parents' farm. See, my dad has 1,000 acres, and he got in his tractor and made as many paths through it as possible. And Dave can testify to this. He's experienced it. See, I knew a lot of the tracks, but there were still many tracks that I'd be riding along and I'd pop out somewhere and go, oh, I wasn't quite expecting to be here. But there was one track. It's along the back boundary. It was cleared by a bulldozer and it was about 20 metres wide. So when you're on that track, you can look down and see for ages and you know where you are and you know where you're going. See, the path was cut straight. All the trees and rocks, everything had just been pushed to the side and it gave you a lot of perspective. And we're going to be considering making paths a lot today, or cutting straight tracks. And I'll pray that God helps me and helps your minds as well to receive what we're about to hear, so I'll pray for us now. Lord, thanks for your word. Pray for me, Lord, that I would say it clearly and not be a distraction for people, and that the listeners, Lord, would get the gospel, get hope from this, and understand who you are and want to live for you. And yeah, that's what we ask for. Amen. So we continue our look at Paul's letter to his apprentice Timothy. Last week, Brad helped us see Paul's instructions to Timothy about having endurance. And in our part of chapter 2, Paul's focus changes. Now, it is worth mentioning this passage is written to Timothy, who is a teacher. So much of what we're looking at today is about teaching. And, well, you should be thinking, well, I'm not a minister and I'm not a teacher. But you still need to listen. See, we're all leading people on different paths by how we live. If we say we are a Christian, our life will either show a clear path to Jesus, or it will turn people away from Jesus by how we live. So Paul's words here are still very important for you. Now I've looked at this passage for many weeks, and after lots of thinking, I have 3 points I want to present to you from our passage today. 3 points about cutting paths. And my hope is that you leave here with a newfound desire to cut straight paths through your own mountains and valleys. And that will make more sense by the end of the talk. So point one, when it comes to teaching about God and Jesus, there are two types of workers. Two types. Type one workers are approved workers. I'll read verse 15 and read along with me. Paul says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." Do your best to be an approved workman. Sounds good, but what is an approved workman? And what are the characteristics of an approved workman? Now, to answer that question, we can look back at that verse, and two things stand out. The first thing being, approved workers don't need to be ashamed. And secondly, they correctly handle the word of truth. And more on that in a minute. Now the second type of worker. Paul says that the second type of worker in verse 16, they indulge in godless chatter. And in verse 18, they wander from the truth. Paul even name drops and gives us a few examples. He says, "Hymenaeus and Philetus say the resurrection has already taken place and they are destroying the faith of some people." So we see some difference between two types of workers, but I want to draw out for you a really clear distinction between a worker approved by God and a worker who is not approved by God. And today we'll use a really technical term for unapproved workers. We'll call them bad workers. The distinction I want to point out is this. The Greek word for correctly handling in verse 15 is orthotomeo. And you'll have to excuse my poor Greek pronunciation. See, the literal Greek phrase, as Paul wrote it, is to cut straight. And what he has in mind is, say when a road is constructed, it cuts through the hills or the forests or whatever's in the way and cuts a straight path. So to read verse 15, we could say, The approved worker cuts straight the word of truth. And we know that the word of truth is the teaching that Paul received from Jesus himself and has passed on to Timothy. Paul describes the word of truth back in chapter 1, verse 10, as a saviour called Jesus appearing. He came and destroyed death by dying and becoming alive again. And in beating death, his blood is sitting in front of God permanently. It sits there as a perfect sacrifice, even now, to pay for our weakness and our wickedness. So that under Jesus' blood, we can approach God without shame and fear. And now death is not the end for us. And new life is opened up. A new way to live with a clear conscience and without fear. That was also Hebrews 9. Paul's life mission is for others to see this word of truth, this hope that Jesus brings. And think about it. He is in jail writing this letter to Timothy to try and convince Timothy to do the same, to embrace suffering, to put all hope on the day that finally we will be with Jesus, and to bring others along as well. We can say that Paul is an approved worker. And the approved worker cuts a straight path to this truth of Jesus, bringing hope, which is our only real hope in life and death. The approved worker removes obstacles that would block someone seeing Jesus as the one true hope. I mean, think of my parents' farm. The good worker makes paths to Jesus that are clear and straight, like that back boundary. If you have clear, straight paths, you can get to your destination. And that's what Paul wants for others, to see clearly the hope Jesus has brought by his own sacrifice. So that's the approved worker. Now a bit more about bad workers. The literal Greek word in verse 18, talking about bad teachers wandering from the truth, is astoschio, which means to miss the mark, or literally to deviate. Bad teachers don't cut straight paths to Jesus. They deviate. They miss the mark, so the attention is elsewhere, not on the truth, not on the only hope in life and death. Bad teachers bring deviations. You can't walk on their path and be heading to Christ. You are on a deviation away from Christ. Instead of cutting through mountains and forests, they deviate and get lost. And getting lost leads away from hope and into death. Let me give a couple of examples for us. Maybe teaching hope in Christian performance is a path to getting lost. Not touching alcohol, keeping the Sabbath, being good, presenting a clean outside appearance. There is actually no hope in those paths. I mean, maybe they'll actually help you to live well, and there's probably a place for some of it. But if the focus is on behavior, then you are on a path that will send you to the grave. Because our only hope is the blood of Jesus sitting there in front of God. That is our hope. And thinking that Jesus' blood isn't enough and that your behavior is needed to make God happy will lead you to bad places. Cutting a straight path to Christ brings hope. If you cut a straight path to Christ in your life, others can look at your life and what it communicates, and maybe they'll even see that hope as well. But I wonder what this path cutting looks like in our normal, boring lives. Between work, family, sport, housework, cleaning up after floods, what does cutting a straight path look like? We're going to answer that question more soon, but let me give you a little example. A few weeks ago, a friend and I were spending some quiet time together, just chatting, not doing anything really. And he actually mentioned to me, I wasn't expecting it, this person's a busy person, right? And when all the busyness of life is put aside, they were saying how actually dissatisfied and frustrated they are with life. And for me, that was actually a real privilege to have this friend just really be so truthful. And the question is then, well, what do I say to that? What path will I lead my friend on? And within me, I felt the strong natural urge to send him on a path of false hope, a path along the lines of, well, keep staying busy. Hard times get better, stick with it. And you know, if you find a good relationship, that will really help your satisfaction levels as well. But see, that is actually not the path to hope. Doing that wouldn't help my friend taste real hope that Jesus wants to give. Instead, it was actually an opportunity to try and gently nudge him on the path, not trying to convince him that Jesus will take away the dissatisfaction of life, or by promising he'll never feel frustrated in life again, but instead a gentle moment where a different kind of hope could be mentioned, one bigger than relationships and life circumstances. So what type of worker are you? Are you happy with the paths you're cutting for people? Do you feel if people were to follow the direction your life follows, they would be led to hope and a longing to be with Jesus? If you answered those questions with, no, I'm not happy with the path I'm cutting, and yes, I would love to be a good worker for Christ, then I have some good news for you. That is, if you aren't an approved worker, you can be. And this is our second point to this talk. If you aren't an approved worker, you can be. And let me start explaining by reading verses 20 and 21. Look at it with me. Paul says, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. This is Paul saying to Timothy that there are people cutting good paths and people cutting bad paths. As in, some are gold and silver and are being used for good, and others are just wood and clay, being used for very unnoble purposes. So good workers, bad workers. But what I want you to see is that he says a man can cleanse himself from being the one doing unnoble things to actually become the gold and silver and doing noble tasks. So you can be a bad cutter, a bad worker, and you can cleanse yourself to be a good path cutter, a good worker. In verse 20, Paul actually gives us a better picture of how we can do this cleansing process. In verse 20, he says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. As done earlier, I'm going to tell you the Greek words here so they really help me in understanding what Paul's trying to say. The Greek word Paul uses for flee, as in flee sin, is phugo, which literally means in Greek to flee, or to escape, or to seek safety from something. It's the word the Greek uses to describe when Moses was caught killing the Egyptian. We looked at Exodus a few weeks ago, and he fled out of Egypt to another country. This is the word used to describe him fleeing. So Paul says, flee, escape, or seek safety away from the desires of youth. I know straight away, I think of sexual sin when Paul says that, but it's actually a lot more than that. It is that too, but it's escaping selfish ambition, self-indulgence, pride, and arrogance. And flee, run from them. They definitely are paths down to the grave, and there is no hope there. And in contrast, the Greek word Paul uses, where it says to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, is dioko, which does mean to pursue, but in the Greek, it's a really strong word which literally means to hunt down. It's the same word used in Acts to describe Paul hunting down Christians. So with this strong word, Paul says to hunt down righteousness, faith, love, and peace. So Paul says you can cleanse yourself and be a good worker who cuts straight paths to Jesus by fleeing sin and by hunting righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And I want to add a clarifying statement. Paul is not saying that to be saved, you need to go out and hunt your righteousness and faith. See, in the context of this letter, he's actually saying, be what you are, or get what is already yours. Good workers hunt down their righteousness, faith, love, and peace. But it's not saying that you need to do this to be saved. My best way of showing you this is to point you to two verses that we looked at them last week, two verses before our passage today. And the verse reads like this: when we are faithless, he is faithful. Even if you do a bad job at hunting your faith, Jesus is still faithful to you. And we can say the same thing for the other words. Even if you do a bad job at being righteous, Jesus is still your righteousness. Even if you do a bad job at loving, Jesus still loves you. And even if you find it hard to have peace, there is still peace between you and God, because Jesus' blood is always sitting there before God, paying for our weakness and our wickedness. And that is our hope. There is actually hope for you there and me. And it's actually really good news. And as Christians, the word we use for it is the gospel. And that's the point to the talk. There is hope for humans in the gospel. Hope for really experiencing true righteousness. Jesus is our righteousness, and he gives his righteousness to us. There is hope to experience true faithfulness. You may not have been a faithful person, or your spouse might not have been a faithful person, but Jesus will always be faithful to you. See, his blood is always there before God, covering your sin. It's always there. In the gospel, there is hope that you can experience real love, faithful love, not romantic love that can come for a while and then disappear, but faithful love. Maybe think of it this way: God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit love each other perfectly and are happy together, and they give you an invitation to join with them in their perfect love. And then there's peace, the one thing that is really hard to get. But because of Jesus' blood, there is peace between you and God. Under Jesus' blood, you can walk straight up to God without fear, because the peace offering of his blood is there forever. And so God wants us to have these things, and for our lives to cut a straight path for others to have them too. But how are you going at hunting righteousness, faith, love, and peace? I mean, what does it even look like to hunt them? It's easy for me to tell you to go hunt them, but what does it look like? What does it look like tomorrow when you're at work or you're at home? I've got three little thoughts about hunting. The first one is simple. You need to know what you're hunting. You can't hunt something if you don't know what it is. You could come to my parents' farm and I could give you a gun and say, off you go hunting. But you would need to know what you're hunting. You would need to ask me questions like, well, Dylan, what should I actually hunt? And where on earth should I start looking? See, if you understand what you are hunting, then you can have success. And so, like Brad encouraged us last week, you should know what the Bible says about having righteousness, faith, love, and peace. The Bible actually talks a lot about what your expectations should be around having these things, and there are many promises about having them as well. See, if you know them, if you know what you're hunting, then you're on the path to success. Second point, once you know what you're hunting, you can then stay on the right path by telling yourself the truth. When your heart tells you that you've done the same sin too many times and there's no forgiveness left for you, you can tell your heart that that is actually not true. Jesus' blood is always covering your sin. Or when your heart tells you to withdraw and isolate yourself from people around you in fear that you need to protect yourself from pain, you can remind yourself that Jesus says that if you trust him, you will actually never be put to shame. And you can come out of your inner world and be open to other people. Or when your heart whispers to you that you can actually do better or have better, maybe a little bit more money would help, Maybe if I just bought a Land Rover, I'll be happier. That's my little fantasy. Or if I was married to that person, it would be a lot better. See, in those moments, you can remind yourself all those things are actually paths to bad places. Love and peace are in Jesus. And my third point on hunting is hunting can be and is often hard. When you go hunting, you can walk for many kilometers and have nothing to show for it. You can use a lot of energy for seemingly no gain. You can hunt for days and then finally see your prize target only to miss it at the crucial moment, and then you need to start again. But as God promises in the Bible, we will get the rewards for our hunting. Those rewards may come through literal blood, sweat, and tears, but hunting our righteousness, faith, love, and peace is never in vain, even though we can feel like it is. But don't be surprised if it's hard, and in fact, you should expect it to be hard. So bringing this point together, you can be a good worker, and Jesus wants you to run away from sin like Moses ran from Egypt, and hunt what is already yours. Hunt your righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And remember, hunting is often hard. And to the final point I want to draw from our passage, it's this. It's a question which Paul answers for us. It's how do approved workers deal with bad workers? Or to say it differently, how do I or you respond to someone who's cutting a path that is deviating from our one and only hope, being Jesus dying for us, destroying death and giving us new life? Maybe it's first some real life examples. I mean, there's obvious ones. There's churches in Lismore and elsewhere which cut a path deviating from our only hope, the saving grace of Christ. It could be them teaching, well, you need Jesus, but have you received the Holy Spirit as confirmed only through the speaking of tongues? Or yes, you need Jesus, but are you submitting to our line of priests who are chosen and true and who represent God? Or yeah, Jesus saves, but he's saved you and now you have a second chance and you must use this chance to earn your true salvation. So there's deviations out there. But what about those closer to home? I mean, we mentioned some earlier. Maybe some of you were brought up with the focus being on religion. You must be at church wearing your very best clothes every week. You must look together at all times and you mustn't swear. You know, often good things. But if they are the focus, it leads people down a path away from the grace of Christ. So what do we do when we meet people cutting these deviating paths? Paths that don't land under Jesus' blood as our only hope. Do we avoid them altogether? Do we cancel people? Do we engage with them? Do we argue with them? Well, I'll read verses 23 and 25 for the answer. Paul says, "Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth." Paul says, don't join in arguments. Have nothing to do with arguing, because they're a waste of energy. No one is won over by being beaten in an argument. Instead, be kind, be able to teach if given the opportunity, and do it gently. And the reason Paul says to do it this way is this. If you do it like this, you are actually cutting a straight path to Christ. Being kind and gentle, we will not block people seeing Jesus. But if we argue, if our ego gets involved, if we're resentful, if we're really sharp or cutting in how we talk, or prove that we are right and the other person is definitely wrong, we are not cutting a clear, straight path for our friend to see the real gospel. But if we do it Paul's way, then there is hope for our friend. Hope that they will be soft to God working on their heart. As verse 25 says, the hope is not that we right a wrong, not that we win an argument, but that God will grant another person a heart that sees their error and comes to a knowledge of the truth and escapes the trap of the devil. So be willing to cut through the mountain of your pride, or cut through the mountain of your ego, or through the valley of your fears, so that you can represent Christ as he truly is. Like Jesus he says of himself, "I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls." If you cut straight, you will open the path for God to do his work. If you deal kindly, respectfully, and gently with those who deviate from the simple message that we are saved by Jesus alone, you open the situation up to Jesus working. And that for you could be a family member, it could be your spouse, it could be your grown-up children, it could be a friend, it could be anyone. Well, I hope I've given you some encouragement today. We've seen that good work is clear, the way to our true hope in life and death, that's Jesus. And if you aren't already, you can be a good worker. And by cutting straight paths, God can work in people and he can rescue them. So let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are our righteousness and you give us faith and you are our peace and you are love. And Lord, you want us to have those things. You want us to hunt them down. So Lord, help us to do that, not just today, but during the week. And help us to be on a path of doing that and also desire that others experience that, those true things as well. Amen.